word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had to be in your house today. We thank you for the blessed truth that you do love us. And because you did, you sent the Lord Jesus into this world. He chose to do so, knowing that he would pay the price for our sin because he didn't have any sin of his own. We're thankful that he did. And he proved to the world that he was your son by being raised from the dead. We're thankful that we serve a risen Savior today. We're thankful for his promise that he's coming again to take his bride home to heaven. We know that time is soon, Lord, but as you tarry, we pray that we will be faithful to do what is right before you. We pray that this church would continue to be a strong testimony in the community here and wherever its name is mentioned. Be with us today, and we pray that we would receive from you today, and that we would respond to it and be faithful to do what you call us to do. Thank you for Brother Strawn and his ministry. Pray that you would guide and direct him and have him say what you would have him to say. And, we pray that we receive a blessing from it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The only announcement I have at the moment is coming up November 27th, Wednesday. We will have our Thanksgiving fellowship that night. And we'll have a praise and testimony time, as well as singing some good songs that you will choose. And following that time, we will have our fellowship downstairs. Bring some finger foods or desserts, something along that line. We'll have a good time fellowship following that service. So hope you'll come and join us. The church provides everything else as usual. So hope you'll come and join us. That's all I have for announcements at the moment. Let's move on now to number 718. I'll be a sunbeam for Jesus.
Thank you.
national song in here. We're going to do number 810 here. 810. This is the chorus that's based on Isaiah 40:31. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Wait for that we go to index. Beautiful passage. We're actually going to do verses 25 through 27 eventually. We're going to start with verse 25 today, but let's read the whole thing because it's a beautiful passage. I think a lot of us are familiar with this and just weren't sure where it was. Job chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Wow. That's quite a passage. This is written by a man who had no... This is the first book ever written. He didn't have the Bible like we do today. So this is incredible. Obviously the Holy Spirit is behind it, just like he is all the rest of the Bible, but the faith that Job had is just incredible. Alright, could go on, but we don't have time. Brother Strong, we'll turn it over to you here.
Good morning, folks.
It is great to be here. Had a good trip out this morning, no problems. Just smooth cruising on the roads. Thankful for that. A couple of areas with construction, but nothing really, no real tie-ups and stuff. You know, when you run 81, you just never know. Some of you that do run 81, you just never know what you're going to find on roads like that. But it is great to be here, and I had a good trip. And since I was here last, which has been a couple months, I've had a couple significant ministry trips. I guess the longest one, without a doubt, was the one I just did back a couple weeks ago in October, that is, going out to, I think I mentioned about going out to Wisconsin, and that worked out real well. It's a long ways because it's northern Wisconsin. It's actually further north than Minneapolis is. It's just in Wisconsin, okay? But going out, I said, you know, I have never, and I didn't think about this almost the last, just a couple days before I left. Because I was planning on just going around 70 around Chicago, you know, and going up that way. And the interstates around Chicago and just going up that way. I said, you know, I've never been up through Upper Peninsula, Michigan. That's the northern part of Michigan. I've never been that way. I've just never been up there, you know. And I thought, you know what, if I don't go, this probably would be the last chance I'd have for something like that. Because I don't know I'd be back that way again. I said, and I'd love to see one of the Great Lakes. And if I could, Lake Superior, which I've never seen. So I said, I'm going to take an extra day, and I'm just going to go up that way. And so I made it as far as the southern part of, the lower peninsula of Michigan, right before the bridge, because there's a bridge between the two, the Mackinac Bridge. Anyway, that worked out. So the next day, I went up and went across the bridge, and it was interesting. That separates Lake Michigan from Lake Huron. So I kept on going up, and a couple hours later, I was up around Lake Superior and had already planned out what I wanted to see, hopefully. And praise the Lord, that was probably the nicest of the days out there, because the day after, it rained. So I said, you know, I do all my sightseeing this day, because the next day, I'll just head over to the church. And I was glad, that was a good choice, because the next day, it just rained, so I wouldn't have been all enjoying anything, hardly. But it was really neat, and Lake Superior, have anybody been up to Lake Superior before and seen the coast of that? Yeah, it's very interesting. It is, I mean, I've seen some of the other Great Lakes, but it is, in many ways, I know they all seem like the ocean, but it's even more like the ocean, and it's got very clear water. It's the largest of the Great Lakes. In fact, it's the largest Great Lake in the world, it's the largest lake in the world, as far as land area, surface area, and rocky coast, and just part of it is. And so this is very different, you know. Looks more like, I don't know, maybe you're in the Mediterranean or something. You know, I don't know what it would look like. Except the trees are wrong, okay. What's that?
Or Maine.
Yeah, that's a good, I think that's probably a good, that's what I think about Maine, yeah. Because you have the same kind of rocky coast as Maine. And you wouldn't, maybe, if you showed a person a picture, they probably would, unless they knew it really good, they probably would mistake it. So it was very interesting. Had good meetings. It was a Sunday through Wednesday at the church. Had good meetings there. It was cold, and this was in the middle of October. In fact, they'd already had some snow, but it didn't stick, thankfully. But I had a good trip up and good trip back, And then, of course, for us as a family, our big news is our daughter from Japan is home. And she got home, came home Tuesday afternoon. So here's how it works with time zones. So she left Tokyo at 5-something in the afternoon Tuesday, right? And she gets to Dulles Airport at 3-something in the afternoon Tuesday, okay? Same day. Of course, that was 12-something hours later, you know. It was about a 12-hour flight. It wasn't bad. And it's a direct flight. It's the first time she's been able to do a direct flight. So a lady that she knew from Okinawa, her and her husband's in the Marine Corps. He's a career Marine Corps. He's an E-9. He's a gunnery master sergeant. So he's high up as you can go and in the enlisted ranks. But anyway, so they're in Quantico now, which is below D.C. That's where he works in the Pentagon now. But so anyway, she picked her up. They're friends. And so she went over to Dulles and picked her up, and she stayed for a couple days with them. And then we met over in Winchester, Virginia, and rendezvoused there. And so she's still, we actually had thought about her coming, the four of us coming this morning. But a couple of things didn't work out. One, she seems pretty tired still. She hasn't got over all her jet lag, and she'd have to be up at, you know, be out the door at 6:30, you know. And then secondly, my daughter's was hoping that she had somebody covering junior church, and it didn't work out the way she thought it would. So it was a couple factors there, and there were some other factors too. So, but maybe next week. I don't know. We'll see. Because I'm scheduled, I think, for next week. So we'll see if it can all come together there. Maybe I'll have three others with me, and my wife and two daughters. So, but yeah, it was really great. It's really been great so far. Of course, we knew it would be to have her home, and we're already enjoying the time together. So if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll look at verse 9. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we'll let's have a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for these folks. We just pray you'll continue to help this church. And as they continue even to look for a new pastor, Lord. And Father, we just pray now for our Sunday school time, that it'll be a help and benefit to each one of us. And pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we looked at the first 8 verses, and it's been a while, I know that. So this is a very briefest of summary. So this is a general epistle, James writing to the 12 tribes. So it is an emphasis on Jewish Christians, all right? It's an emphasis on Jewish Christians. But of course, because it's part of God's word, all of it is for us as well. And he's talking about falling into diverse temptations. Again, it's not the idea of sinful temptations, because we would never enjoy. Oh, I'm falling into sinful temptations. Boy, that's something to praise the Lord about. Of course not. But it is the idea that when we have trials in our life, that's the idea of that. You know, with Job, that's an example, right? And that's the picture book example of having trials in his life that were not his fault. That was not a judgment of God. And I'm glad Ralph pointed that out, because even today you have people that say, oh, well, you're having a lot of things happen to you. Well, maybe it's sin in your life. You know, well, look, there are other reasons why it can happen, and Job's a good example of that. It can be sin, but, you know, we need to, and you know, but there's many other times we always have to be careful when we look at someone and sort of make that assumption. But so he's talking about the fact that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, that if we have these things in our life, they can help us be a stronger Christian. And that's sometimes why God allows these things to happen in our lives, so we will be stronger. You know what? What would our Christian life be like when it came to trusting God and praying about things if every day was easy street? Everything. No health problems, no financial issues, no family problems, no cars breaking down. sort of like heaven, you know. All right. I don't think for most of us, being how we are, that it would be where we are. We'd like to. Oh yeah, I'd really be growing in the Lord. Well, maybe. But I'm telling you that based on what we see even in the scriptures here, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The fact of the matter is that we do need it. We have an old nature that, you know what our old nature says when things are just going great? Oh, well, you don't need to pray about things now. You know, things are going great. Just pray about when things are going really bad, you know. But no, you know, and so we see that here. And then it was on, you know, the fact that it's so important to be, when things happen in our life, we should be thankful still to God. And we do need to pray about it and recognize that these things can have, even though we don't want them to happen, that they can have a beneficial effect for us. Then the importance of, if you lack wisdom, asking of God. And then there's a couple of verses here to deal with the fact that the person who doesn't want to do that shouldn't be surprised that things don't, you know, that they don't get to, if they're not doing it with a sincerity, if they're saying, well, I'd like wisdom, but I don't really think God's going to give me any. That's basically what it's saying. Then they shouldn't be surprised if they don't get any, all right? In other words, our prayers need to be sincere. God knows our hearts. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. If we're just praying sort of half-hearted, if we think, well, I'll just sort of do a formalized prayer, you know, but I don't really mean it. I don't really think anything's going to come of it. Then we shouldn't be surprised if nothing comes of it. And so that's the idea of what we see in verses 7 and 8. You know, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Yeah, we're not asking in faith, if we're not asking with the idea, I expect something from God when this. Now, this does not mean, we understand, based on other scriptures, certainly, comparing scripture to scripture, that God's going to answer everything the way we want it to be answered. The Apostle Paul prayed, what, how many times? 3 times to the thorn of the flesh to be removed, and it was not removed. Does that mean that Paul didn't pray sincerely enough? No, it wasn't God's will for that to happen. That's what it means. In fact, he says further, here's why I'm not going to answer it, because my grace is sufficient for thee, right? He's telling Paul that, you know, that you need this in your life so you can trust me, all right? And so let's want to pick up now with verse 9. Here's where we left off. And this is kind of a transition now to another section. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You know, isn't that interesting? You know, the brother of low degree should rejoice in that he is exalted. You know, throughout this church age, there's always been believers that were materially poor. Now, it's very relative when it comes to finances and wealth, isn't it? I mean, compared to many people in third world countries, we're all well off, okay? We're all well off compared to many people in poor countries. Even compared to people in this country, some of us are better off than others. Although I doubt we have any billionaires. Any billionaires here this morning? I doubt it, right? There's a billionaire back there. Excellent. Well, welcome, billionaire. Probably not a Bernie Sanders supporter, though. So I'm not going to throw any more politics in. He doesn't like billionaires. Anyway. But that has nothing to do with him. That nothing to do with this whatsoever. But, you know, let the brother of low degree rejoice and he is exalted. But you know, so that's the fact is that throughout this church age, there's been many believers that compared to the culture they were in, were materially poor. That's been the average. That's still true, even in America. Now, I'm not saying any of us are abject poverty. I think most of us have had food. How many have had food already today? Some of you, most of you, all of you maybe, I don't care. And maybe you didn't want it, yeah. Some people just aren't breakfast people, all right? I've certainly already had some food. How many slept outside, you know, and I'm not putting down people that are homeless, okay? But how many slept outside overnight just on the ground? Anybody in that cat? No. Well, isn't that a blessing? We have a place to stay. Maybe it's not the ideal place. But, you know, so that's true. But, but compared to many others in the culture, I think it's fair to say that I can think of many, you know, people in the culture that are better off. If you compare them to the rest of society, you know, we're probably the majority are in the category being better off. But if you think about Christians throughout history, most of them were not the upper class. They were not the best well off financially. And so there were many like that. Let's look in the Bible about this. So this is sort of a little, not a detour at all here, but just sort of making some biblical examples. Let's consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verses 47 and 48, let's take a look at that. Keep your place in James. But Luke chapter 1, verses 47 and 48. Luke 1, verses 47 and 48 says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." This is Mary now speaking. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." The low estate of his handmaiden is the fact that her and Joseph were not well off financially. They were poor, okay? Low estate, that's what the idea of low estate here. And in fact, if you go over to the next chapter, in Luke 2, verses 21 through 24. Luke 2, verse 1 through 24. You'll notice here, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said to the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, what's interesting here is that there were several sacrifices that were allowable for this. And the poorer you were, the less expensive the sacrifice. So the fact that they went with the turtle doves, the birds here, show that they were poor. They were poor. And we know that just from what else we know about them. They were not able to afford a lamb. They were not able to afford a lamb. So they went with the law prescribed they could have. If they weren't able to afford a lamb, they could have turtle doves or pigeons. And so, you know, Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus Christ, and his stepfather Joseph, were not, he was born into what kind of family was the God-man Jesus Christ born into? He was born into a poor family, okay? You know, if the world's way of thinking, he's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he should have been born into an incredibly wealthy family, right? You know, and have all kinds of wealth. No, not at all. I just illustrated his whole purpose was to come to die on Calvary, right? He wasn't come to be here an earthly king the first time. He will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation period, the close of the tribulation period. Lord Jesus Christ will come and rule with a rod of iron. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and so forth. But that's future. You know, regardless of our material and financial situation, we can rejoice. Going back to James now, let's go back to James 1, because it says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." So what James is saying is, even if you are a person of modest means, you can still rejoice in that you're exalted. And so we can rejoice because of you ready for it now, the spiritual riches that we have both now and into the future. See, that's the thing. Lost people have no idea about that, right? Because they're not saved. They're not part of the family. They're not part of God's family. They're not children of God. So they have no comprehension of spiritual riches because they have no comprehension of these, you know, the whole idea of salvation. But for us that are born again, the Word of God is clear that we have great spiritual riches. Again, the world, if you talk about riches, they say, oh, what? Money, gold, investments, land, you know, possessions. That's their idea of riches. That's not the Bible's idea of riches. Riches are temporary. Let's take a look at a couple scriptures that talk about the spiritual riches we have both now and into the future. Because we have them now. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, notice this verse, "But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain." See, that's again totally opposite to what the world says. The world says, oh, great gain is winning the lottery. You know, isn't it amazing? The mainstream media just promotes that and exalts that. They exalt gambling, you know. So they, oh, it's so great. Somebody won the big one and is going to get $1 million after taxes or I don't know, whatever. It doesn't matter. You know, but you know what? They got $1 million. It was several million people that got nothing. Okay? Because There's a certain percentage that goes to the state. That's why they do it. There's a certain percentage that goes to the people that run the lottery department. And then there's a certain percentage that goes to the store that sold the ticket, a smaller percentage. And then there's a certain percentage that goes to the so-called winner, okay? So, you know, they promote that as great gain. But that's not great gain. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. It goes on to say, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. That's a fact, right? Nobody, newborn children, you know, brought nothing in. They have to be clothed. You know, they have nothing. And when we die, I don't care if you die as a billionaire, you're still taking nothing with you. All right? Just like the rest of us. And so it's certain we can carry nothing else. And having food and raiment, which are the basic things of life, food and raiment. Raiment can be clothing. It can also be some basic shelter. But it's just that, the basic things of life, food and basic shelter. I don't know about you all, I'm so thankful I have more than just food and raiment. I mean, from a physical possession point of view, I ought to be thankful for that. The old man, though, isn't. The old man says, well, yeah, but you don't have this. You know, I don't care what you have, it'll always be the next thing I don't have. You can't satisfy the old man. But he says, you know, we should be content. And we'll stop with that. And go on, if you look, if you would, at Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 23, says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow, he turned down what the world would think of as great gain, right? Man, you're adopted into Pharaoh's family. I mean, that's where you want to be, buddy, you know, because you'll have everything that the culture of that time could offer, all right? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He willingly gave it up. Verse 25, what did he choose instead? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews is talking about, but boy, what an application for us still today. Because we do have a choice. We can embrace the pleasures of sin for a season, or we can choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It's one or the other, by the way. And so, you know, I'm thankful, you know, that we have these things in the Word of God that tell us that. He says, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had recompense unto the he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he understood it. He understood the difference between the two. That there was the treasures of Egypt, but what were the treasures of Egypt? Just money, gold, silver, possessions. That's all it was. What's Egypt today? I'm not trying to put down a country, but it's a third world country. You know, it's nothing to get all excited about. The great pyramids are just relics out in the desert today. Okay, that might be interesting to see. You know, if you pay me a round trip, all expense trip, I'll go visit them. Okay, if I had time. But I'm just telling you that they are nothing. You know, there's nothing to be. There's nothing eternal about it. It's all in there. You know, they're wasting away. The treasures of Egypt. You know, a lot of them are in museums today. That's where they're at. Okay, a lot of them are in museums. And so, but Moses was looking at the big picture, as we say, spiritually. Looking at the big picture spiritually. The short-term temporary. Oh, I can be called a son of Pharaoh. I can be in the house of Pharaoh. Wow. You know, so the old man would say, yeah, that's where you want to be. Because you'll get everything then, you know. You won't have to want for anything. You know, have food, all the best food and best clothing and comforts of life and servants and all that. But Moses, who was a great man of God, you know, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, that's a different kind of riches, isn't it? That's the kind of riches that we ought to prioritize in our life. Spiritual riches. You know, we have, but that's the kind of spiritual riches I was trying to illustrate here. Then look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That These spiritual riches are not some temporary thing. They are things that will become more and more evident in the ages to come. In other words, into eternity, these spiritual riches. You know, in eternity future, if you're a saved child of God, when we're with the Lord, if you're saved, you will, okay? I thank the Lord for those blessed promises that we have about an eternal salvation that can't be taken away. You know, we're not going to be, I'm pretty confident that in eternity future, if you're a child of God, you're in heaven, I'm pretty confident that those of us that are born again aren't going to be thinking about the petty little material things of this world. They aren't going to mean a thing, you know. What possessions we had won't mean a thing. You know, I have a Swiss Army knife collection. It's not a big thing. You know, I got 14 of them. You say, why do you have 14? Well, people collect stuff, you know. Carry different ones, different times. I've had some of them for many, many years. I've got some of them more recently. But, you know, several of them bought used and so forth. But what I'm saying is, eternity future, I'm not going to be caring about that. They're not real expensive anyway. But I'm just saying, regardless of what it was, if it was really expensive stuff, okay, You know, it doesn't matter. Expensive jewelry, expensive gold. Lord Jesus Christ talked about, you know, even gold, you know, can be stolen, or even gold can eventually be gone. And so that's how we need to look at the difference between material, financial, temporary riches, and spiritual riches of eternity. And let's look at Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33. We're going to go on to another verse in James in a minute here. But Romans 11:33. There's a lot of verses we could look at, but I'm going to cut it a little short on these examples here. Romans 11:33. Paul here says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." See, the emphasis of the Word of God is never on the here and now. It's never on the material. All right. It's always on the spiritual and the eternal. That's always what the emphasis is. Now, I am not condemning temporary things, here and now material things that we have. I'm not condemning that. I'm not into aestheticism. That was an unbiblical practice that's still being done. Okay, different groups do it. Some Buddhists do it. Some Roman Catholic monks do it. It's pretty widespread. It's this idea that we shouldn't have anything. Some of these cults, you know, that are these smaller cults, you know, will do it. And, of course, usually the leader has everything. So everybody turns their money over to the leader. He lives in some palace with 5 Rolls Royces, you know, and everybody else has got nothing. Aestheticism. No, the Bible doesn't teach that, okay? It doesn't teach that you shouldn't have anything, that you have to live in abject poverty. Now, you may be born into a culture like that and may have very little, and many believers of the past were, but the Bible doesn't teach you have to be that way. There were wealthy people in the Bible that served God. There wasn't very many. Job was a wealthy person, okay? And even at the end, God blessed him with, what did he bless him with? More material things, didn't he? More material things. So God's not against material things. I'm just saying we need to put it in perspective. We need to put it in eternal perspective. And that's what we're seeing here, you know. So going back to James here. James chapter 9, we looked at that. Now let's go on to verse 10, because this is very much tied in with verse 9 here, okay? James chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." So verse 9 talks about the brother of low degree should rejoice that he is exalted. In other words, the brother of low degree, the poor man, can be thankful for God's spiritual riches. The man doesn't have much. Again, it's relative, okay? You know, if you compare yourselves to people in a lot of third world countries, we have a lot. If you compare yourself to some billionaire, we don't have much, all right? But, you know, we ought to be thanking God for those spiritual riches. But now notice here at verse 10, it's a warning of sorts. It says, "The rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." So even in New Testament times, there were some rich people in those churches of the time. There wasn't very many, but there were, at least relatively speaking. But what James is talking about here is the possibility that you could lose the wealth that they had. All right? And anybody could. You know, people that have a lot can lose it too. There's been people that have invested all of it in, the founder of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, who's still one of the richest people in the world. I guess with his divorce, he's going to lose about half of it. So you ready for this? He may be down to $50 billion is all he's going to have. I just don't know how he's going to get by, you know. I'm being facetious, of course. I think he'll get by just fine. But I guess when Amazon stock went down a couple weeks ago, he lost, it was millions, maybe even more, you know. But of course it goes back up, because a lot of it is invested in his own Amazon stock. But, people can lose. People have lost a lot. And they ought to be recognizing that. If they were to happen, then they should still, as James 1:2 says, count it all joy. So even if, just like the poor man ought to be thankful for the spiritual riches, the rich man, if he loses a lot of his wealth, should still count it all joy, because that can happen. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's take a look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass." Just the seed flower, you know, the little grass, if you let it grow, it'll form little flowers on it, because it's a flowering plant of sorts. "The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which was by the gospel is preached unto you." So we're reminded here that mankind's life is just, in a sense, like that flowering grass, just like a plant that's just very temporary. You know, it'll just eventually fade away. It'll wither away. Excuse me. But going back to James chapter 1 and verse 10, David Sorensen, excuse me again, says, "Money which provides a false sense of importance is likened to the flowers of wild grasses. They appear for a season and then vanish away." See, that's what the Bible says about great wealth. I mean, you know, you can't count on it. It doesn't have any permanence to it. And it's just something that may be here today and gone tomorrow. And I realize people say, "Well, I'm diversified." You can still lose a lot of it, all right? And it's still potentially possible to lose it all. If you look in the broader context here, what James is really saying is, regardless of our financial condition, whether we, by the world standards, we have very little, or by the world standards, we have a fair amount, we still ought to be thanking the Lord for what we have, the blessings we have, and most of all, be thinking about those spiritual blessings, right? Counting them is more important. It's so easy for our old nature, the old man. If you're saved, we have an old man that we battle, the old nature. It's so easy for us to get caught up in that, see? It's just because the world around us, that's all they care about. And so if we follow them, you know, the world would like us to think the way they do. And so that's why we have the Word of God to, you know, keep the balance in our lives if we'll heed it, if we'll read it and make it part of us. Okay, and so going on to verse 11, he's continuing now in the same thought about the warning about verse 10. He says about the rich in that he is made low. So in other words, the rich can lose it all. Okay? It says, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." See, the lost wealthy person particularly really thinks they're kind of invincible. That's why you got a couple of these guys running for president now. They think, "Well, I just got, you know, plenty of money. I can just make it all happen." All right? Yeah, you got Democratic, you got 20 candidates, something like that. It's hard to keep track. And another billionaire just entered into it, all right? Mike Bloomberg, okay? Bloomberg Media and Bloomberg News and all that. So you got two of them now that are running on that side. But, they may think they have everything, but, you know, in the end, they're going to die like everybody else. They might live a tad bit longer because they got the best health care money can buy. But, you know, they won't live into eternity in their lost condition. And they'll leave it all behind. So the warning in verse 11 is that, you know, you see this in illustration from nature. A hot midday sun Causing plants to wilt, especially with a lack of rain. I've seen that in my own little gardening experiences, right? We'll plant something. They always tell you, don't plant in the middle of the day, okay? Some things will make it. You know, tomatoes are unbelievably hardy. You know, I don't think I've ever killed a tomato yet when I transplanted it. Probably once. I don't know. I can't remember an example. But lots of other things you're really supposed to be careful. If some of them don't transplant good at all. And the ones that are kind of marginal, if you're going to do it, make sure you do it in the cool of the morning or something, or later in the evening or something. Because what will happen otherwise, and I've seen this happen, is that if they don't have enough water for the roots, they'll just wilt. They'll just die. And that's it. You know, you lose them. And so, just like that can happen with plants, so also the rich man can fade away in his ways. So even if a rich man keeps his wealth until he dies, he will still die. And over time, he'll lose his strength and vitality. You know, so these wealthy people that think they're something, they still get old like everybody else. And eventually, they lose their strength and vitality. You don't hear about them anymore because they're kept up someplace, having to be cared for. And just like everybody else. And so there are spiritual dangers of great wealth. I mean, again, the Bible does not condemn wealth. It condemns the love of money. It doesn't condemn money. It condemns the love of money. But there are spiritual dangers, and just kind of quickly as we're finishing up this morning, it can act as a roadblock for the unsaved man. Great wealth can act as a roadblock. I would argue it's one of the bigger ones. I think pride's the biggest one for the lost person. Pride, the pride of the old nature. But I think great wealth, can, or wealth period, or just wanting money, even if you don't have a lot. But look at the example in Mark 10. This will be our last verse we'll look at this morning for Sunday school. But Mark chapter 10, and here we have one of the accounts involving the rich young ruler, and we'll start with verse 17 here. Mark 10, and starting with verse 17. This starts off with that. Verse 17 says, and when he was gone forth in the way, there came unto him running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Let me just stop here. Nobody can observe everything. So he hadn't done that, okay? Because he's not perfect. He couldn't sinlessly perfectly say, well, I've kept all the commandments all the time. All 10 of them. Sure. No. But you know, the Lord knew that wasn't the real problem, because everybody else hadn't been able to keep the commandments either. All right? In verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. By the way, this goes again. I thought this is an interesting verse, because this goes against the Calvinist notion that God only that God hates lost people. This was a lost man. He went away a lost man, and Jesus still had a love for him. All right, he went away a lost man. It's not like, oh, he came to Christ here. No. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. And notice the reaction here. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And then he goes on to talk about the dangers of riches here, keeping people from Christ. Now, does that mean everybody needs to do that? No, that's what he needed to do, okay? Because that was what was in his important thing in his life. That was keeping him from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, for trusting in Christ. What was the rich young ruler trusting in? Himself and his wealth, okay? That's what he was trusting in. And that's why he went away grieved, he said, because he had great possessions. And then he goes on, you know, in the next couple of verses, you know, in verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto him, children, how hard it is it them that trust, notice, trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the problem. It's not that they have riches, but they trust in riches. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. All right, that's a good place to stop. So definitely the spiritual dangers of great wealth, and that's what James is sort of bringing out here in these couple of verses here. And so let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Help us to want to heed your word, and pray now for the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.